Please open your Bible to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11. I'd like to read some verses we've already studied in order to set the context for our portion this morning. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. Luke, chapter 11, verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. When the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we need light this morning. We need your light. We need your Spirit to shine upon the text of Scripture so that we can understand it. We pray that He would grant that understanding to us, take the truths herein and write them upon our hearts, and then we would ask for grace to go from here and apply the things that you teach us. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I don't know if this is your experience, but it certainly is mine. There are some passages in the Bible where you read them fairly quickly and you think to yourself, okay, I get the gist of that. But then you read over it again a bit more carefully and you think, huh, that's not quite as straightforward as I thought it was. And then you read it a third time and you realise, wow, this is actually quite a difficult passage to understand. We come to a passage like this today in our study through the Gospel of Luke. The imagery is easy to understand. Most of the words are easy to understand. But when you put it all together, it is difficult to grasp what Jesus was saying. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. And I'll read it again. Jesus is speaking and he says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." Now, before we work through these verses, I think it's important to recognize the connection to what comes before this in the chapter. We have to remember that there was a context in which Jesus said this. And although it might not be immediately clear, what Jesus said was actually highly appropriate given the situation he was in. Now, I struggled in my study to make the connection. I could see some kind of link to the previous paragraph, but it wasn't so clear. Maybe Jesus said this on another occasion to a different audience. Maybe there is a break in the narrative between verse 32 and verse 33. But after some further study, I came to see the connection. Jesus' words fit the context perfectly. In seeing this, I was greatly helped by William Hendrickson's commentary, and I've put an excerpt at the top of the outline. This sets the scene for us. Christ's enemies have been slandering him. They have been saying, "It is by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, that he casts out demons." Also, they have been demanding a sign from heaven. What all this amounts to is that they have been saying, "It is your fault that we do not believe in you." It is therefore most appropriate that Jesus now shows them that the actual situation is the other way around. To put it colloquially, that the shoe is on the other foot. It is not Jesus who is at fault, but his enemies are to blame. The light is shining, but they are obstructing it. The Father had sent his Son into the world to be its light, but these people are turning their back on this great gift. It was the natural thing for Jesus to do, to talk to these people about light, about whether they were perceiving the light, about whether the light they thought they had was really light. Now, how enlightened were they? "Give us more light," they were saying. "Give us another sign." And Jesus said, "Well, hold on a minute. Maybe the problem is with you." Now, each of these four verses that form our text this morning pose a question. Now, Jesus wasn't putting these questions directly to his audience, but they're implicit in the statements he made. And if we ponder each of these questions, I think we can get the message that Jesus wants us to get. Now, the first question, and the first heading in our outline, is the easiest one. What do you do with a candle? Everyone knew that. Everyone readily recognized the truth of Jesus' opening illustration. Verse 33, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." Now, the reference to a secret place is to a cellar or a crypt. The idea is that you don't light a candle and put it somewhere where it won't be seen. Neither do you cover it. A bushel was the vessel that you used to measure grain, like a mixing bowl that we might use when we make a cake. You don't light a candle and then put a mixing bowl over it. No, you put that candle on a candlestick so that it can shed its light all around, so its light can be seen. A modern analogy might be to the light that we have on our iPhones. What a fantastic feature. So very, very helpful. You're in a dark place, and so you pull out your phone and you switch on the light, and you don't then immediately cover it up, do you? You don't put your hand over it, you don't put it under your jumper. No, you hold it out so the light can be seen. Now, perhaps Jesus was talking about himself and about his ministry. He had not taught, he had not performed miracles in secret, but in full view, in public. Everyone in Galilee and Judea could hear his words and witness his works. The candle had not been hidden away in a secret place. Jesus' testimony had not been obscured or covered over. That's not what you do with a candle. And that's not the way it was for Jesus. It wasn't meant to be that way for the Messiah. He had come openly, like the blazing sun, the Son of Righteousness, to quote from Malachi's prophecy. In the Gospel of John, Jesus was very plain about this, very clear in identifying himself as the light, spiritual light, moral light, saving light, divine light. John chapter 8 verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John chapter 9 verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." John chapter 12 verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." So perhaps Jesus was drawing an analogy to himself, to his life, to his ministry. He was the candle put on the candlestick so that everyone might see. What do you do with the candle? That's the first question implicit in this text. The second question is this, and this is where Jesus was getting more personal. Are you seeing clearly? Are you seeing clearly? Verse 34, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. When thy eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness." What we have in this verse is another analogy. Jesus talks about the physical body. He talks about physical sight. But he is really talking about the soul, about moral perception, about one's spiritual sight. When Jesus said, "The light of the body is the eye," he meant that our eyes are what give us the information we need to make it safely through this world. Without our eyes, we can't know what we need to know to get from one place to another. We can't know what we need to know to do most of the things we have to do. Now, of course, we've come a long way in being able to help people who are blind. The point still stands. Our eyes illuminate the world for us. Our mind, our body is dependent upon our eyes and upon how well they are working. Jesus went on to say that when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. Now, this word "single" is a very precise translation of the Greek word that Luke uses. It literally means not plaited or not folded. Now, you have a single sheet of paper, not one that is folded into two. Much ink has been spilled by Bible scholars over exactly what this word means in this context. You know, if thine eye is single, well, it's really not that complicated. This is simply a way of referring to an eye that is working properly. An eye that is sound or healthy, and that's how most other English translations render this expression. The easiest way to think about it is to think about what happens when your eyes aren't working properly. Sometimes you see double, don't you? Perhaps you've been to the optometrist and he or she does those tests where you end up seeing multiple letters or multiple dots on the screen. You know, something's not working properly. Or maybe for some of you, if you were to take your glasses off, everything would be a bit blurry or hazy. You don't have that clear, solid, single view of things in the distance. If your eye is single, if it's sound, if it's healthy, if it's perceiving things clearly and correctly, your whole body is full of light. In other words, you have the knowledge you need to move your body, to move your hands and feet in the ways they need to be moved. But more than that, if your eyes are working properly, you can better discern what people are saying to you, how they're feeling. Much is communicated by body language. You can recognize dangers and opportunities and act accordingly. Your whole self, your mind, your emotions, your physical body is enlightened when your eyes are sound. And the opposite is also true, as Jesus went on to say. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. And the Greek word translated evil in this verse usually refers to moral evil, to being wicked or malicious. But it can also carry the idea of being diseased. And that seems to me to be the sense of the word in this context. This is in contrast to an eye that is single or healthy. This is an eye that is diseased, an eye that is unhealthy, an eye that is not working properly. A good number of us this morning know all about this, don't we? There is some defect in our eyes. And thankfully, it can be corrected fairly easily with glasses or contact lenses, and there are other treatments that can be applied to correct problems with the eye. It's really quite remarkable what medicine can do today. Can you imagine living in the first century without any of these remedies? How many people lived with poor eyesight? How many never saw the world clearly? How many progressed into blindness when today that could be averted by a simple and inexpensive solution? Now, some of you probably also understand from personal experience what Jesus said about this, but when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. And because your eyes don't work properly, because your eyes are not sound, when you're not wearing your glasses, you don't receive the knowledge that you need to get from one place to another. Or you can't use the computer. Or you can't thread a needle. Or you can't drive a car. You're unable to. There is some darkness. Your mind is unclear about what's in front of you. Your hands are immobilized. But then you put your glasses on. And it's like the light has been switched on. And Jesus was talking about a physical reality, physical sight, and about how vitally important it is. And I can imagine his audience nodding away. They all understood the effect of having healthy eyes or of not having healthy eyes. But really, Jesus was talking about the eyes of the heart. He was talking about a person's moral and spiritual perception. And as I've said, this was the question. The question for those people who were there listening to him teach. For those people who'd witnessed his miracles and yet were asking for more. Jesus was challenging them. You know, are you seeing clearly? Could the problem be that your spiritual eyes are evil? They're diseased. They're not working properly. And so you're not perceiving things as they really are. You're missing what my words and my works clearly testify to. And you're in the dark. Now, perhaps at this point, Jesus' audience didn't grasp what he was saying. Perhaps they didn't apprehend the deeper point he was making. And so Jesus, in the next sentence, drove home the point. He made the application directly to their spiritual condition. This became very personal very quickly. So we come to the third question in this text. Do you really have light? I don't know what you think, but this seems to me to be more intense. It's like Jesus was pressing even harder into the consciences of these people. it was fairly serious to suggest that they weren't seeing things clearly. But it was even more challenging and potentially more offensive to suggest that they didn't have any spiritual light within them at all. Verse 35, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If your spiritual eyes are diseased, if you're not perceiving things correctly, then you better take note. You better be concerned, because maybe the light you think you have is actually darkness. At this point in my preparation, I couldn't help but think of the ways in which the Apostle Paul spoke about the Jewish people in his day and about his own experience as a devout Jewish man. Read his testimony in Philippians chapter 3. He thought he had light. He thought he was full of light. But in truth, he was full of darkness. And he counted all of that endeavor, all of that religion, as loss. It was worthless. It wasn't getting him closer to God at all. The light that God had given his people had been obscured. The faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David had been twisted into a religion that was founded upon one's ethnic identity and one's works, works righteousness. So many Jewish people thought they were righteous, right with God. They thought they were in the light and full of light because they'd been circumcised and because they endeavored to keep the law of Moses. Paul sums this up at the beginning of Romans chapter 10. Speaking of the Jewish people, he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Isn't that interesting? Not according to knowledge. They think they know. They think they have light, but they don't. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." That was the great problem in Paul's day, and that was the problem in Jesus' day too. The people he ministered to believed they had light, they had the truth, they were not like the Gentiles. They believed they were living righteous lives. They were okay. They would not repent and trust in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. They would not believe in the only one who could actually make them righteous. The light that was in them was actually no light at all. It was darkness. This warning had particular reference to those who were there with Jesus. They needed to be pressed in this way. They needed to have the word of God pierce their soul, because contrary to what they thought, they didn't have light within. Their unbelief testified to that. They didn't possess true wisdom. They weren't alive to God. Their hearts were filled with the darkness of sin. And Jesus was trying to awaken them to the reality of their own blindness and deadness. "Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness." This was a much needed message for the people gathered around Jesus that day. And it's also a much needed message for all people everywhere in every age. I came across this wonderful quote from an English Bible scholar. In his commentary on this verse in Luke chapter 11, he writes, "The world is full of people who think that they have light when all they have is darkness." That's true, isn't it? The world is full of people who think that they have light when all they have is darkness. They have the light of reason, the light of lesser religion, the light of knowledge, but they do not have the true light. What they may have may be relatively good, but they do not have the all-important light. They boast in their light, but they are blind. Indeed, the test is simple. Is their light from the Lord? Is it the light of his word shining in their hearts? do they hear his voice and follow him? The fourth and final question this text poses is perhaps the hardest to discern. At first glance, verse 36 seems to be somewhat tautological. Jesus appears to be saying the same thing twice, using slightly different words, like saying, repeat that again. To repeat something is to say it again. That's a tautology. Or perhaps you've heard someone say, it's deja vu all over again. Okay, again, that's tautology. Look, please, at verse 36. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Well, yes, of course, if thy whole body is full of light, having no part dark, your whole body is full of light. What was Jesus getting at? That's a good question. I think the key is in the word full. He was making this point. Are you full of light? Notice that he ties this statement back to his initial illustration in verse 33. He references the candle and the way it shines brightly and gives a person light. If there is no darkness in us, no secret sins that we're holding on to, no part of our lives that we're not bringing under the lordship of Jesus Christ, if we're receiving light from the Lord through his word by his spirit, then this picture describes us. Our life is that room illumined by a shining candle. This is true enlightenment. One author paraphrases Jesus' words this way: so if your entire person is full of spiritual light, holiness, wisdom, spiritual rejoicing, and so on, it will be really illumined. In fact, it will be as bright as when the lamp is shining upon you with undiminished brilliance. John Wesley explained it this way: if thou art filled with holy wisdom, having no part dark, giving way to no sin or folly, then that heavenly principle will, like the clear flame of a lamp in a room that was dark before, shed its light into all thy powers and faculties. Now, I don't think Jesus was talking specifically about the Holy Spirit here in Luke chapter 11. But the ministry of the Spirit is certainly in view when we think about light in this way. His ministry is that of illumination. He is the candle that is burning in the room of our hearts if we are a Christian. He helps us understand God's revelation in his word and in his Son. He helps us to know how to apply this revelation of truth to our everyday lives, to the choices we have to make, to the way we behave, to the way we speak. He is our teacher. He is our guide. He is our great comforter. In the words of Isaiah chapter 12, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His light is to extend to every area of our lives, as Jesus said here. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark. We want every part exposed and ordered by the truth, by heavenly wisdom. But we can resist this. We can quench the Spirit, try to hide the light or cover it. We can try to wall off little areas in our life and keep them dark. There's some sin we like to indulge from time to time, some selfish practice, some selfish ambition we want to nurture. We don't want to do the hard, humbling work of repentance and self-denial. When we go down that track, we have less light than we otherwise would have. Less wisdom, less knowledge, less joy in the soul. Less of that wonderful fruit the Spirit produces. And so, that's our text from God's Word this morning. I hope it's clear. But as we close, I think it would be very worthwhile for us to ponder questions 2, 3 and 4. The questions this passage puts before us. We can use these words of our Lord Jesus as a bit of a spiritual checkup. Now, are you seeing clearly? Are you seeing clearly? That means seeing things as God sees them, not as you would like to see them. Our perception gets so clouded, doesn't it? It gets clouded by our feelings. Now, that happens to me all the time, and I need to get a hold of myself and say, whoa, slow down, think, Peter. How does God see the situation? What does he say about this? Our perception also gets clouded by our pride. We want to see ourselves in a certain way because the truth is too uncomfortable. Sometimes our perception is simply clouded by the limitations and frailties of our human nature. It can be a really humbling thing to admit that we've been mistaken, that we haven't seen things clearly, that we're wrong. It's really sad when you meet a person who knows they're wrong, but they won't admit it because they're too proud. Are you seeing clearly? And do you really have light? You may think you're wise. You may think you know what to do. You may think you have a lot of things figured out, that you're on top of everything, but is it true wisdom? Is it real light or is it some counterfeit? The world is full of fake light. Returning to the quote I shared earlier, the test is simple. Is it light from the Lord? Is the light of his word shining into your heart? Do you hear his voice and follow him? But the question goes further than that. It's not just, do you really have light? It's, are you full of light? If we're honest this morning, we would probably all have to admit to areas of darkness. Little places where we don't want the light to shine in and expose us. We prefer things the way they are. The Lord Jesus doesn't want that for us. And we miss out. We miss out on illumination. We miss out on holy wisdom and real joy. And we all want that. Maybe this morning it's time to let the light in. The Lord is banging on that wall and saying, you need to tear this down and let my wisdom in. Maybe it's time to be honest with the Lord, to repent of sin and selfishness, and allow him to order that part of your life for his glory and your good. We can, and I think we should, use this text as a tool to examine ourselves. Let's ponder these important questions. But I also think we can take this text as an encouragement. This text reminds us that God hasn't left us in the dark. God hadn't left the people Jesus was talking to in the dark. Not at all. The very light of the world was right there with them. In their neighborhood, the light was shining before their very eyes. God hasn't left us in the darkness of sin. He hasn't left us in the darkness of ignorance. We've not been left to our own devices to stumble around and try to make our own way to him and to heaven. No. He's given us light, the light of life, truth and salvation in his beloved Son. And he's given us a light to guide and comfort us through all the days of our pilgrimage. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Praise God. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Well, brothers and sisters, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Amen.